It happened earlier than we thought. After this congregation had authorized a $2 million design build contract with PJ Hare, the completion date was February of 2004, but they handed us the keys to the finished building November the 21st, 2003. And our first worship service in this building as it was completed was on December the 7th, 2003. It happened earlier than we had thought. We were to finish the mortgage payment in January of this year, but at the conclusion of the mortgage payment, there was a $485,000 balloon payment. We talked about how we were going to pay that. We assumed we would refinance it. But instead, at the end of February of this year, everything, including the balloon payment, was paid off. Today, we do indeed come to celebrate the payoff of this building. But it is not simply the celebration of the elimination of a building note, but it is a celebration of the demonstration of God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of God's people in giving so consistently and willingly, joyfully, and regularly. When we built the building, we did not have in mind to build a monument to ourselves. The building was not intended to stand as a testimony to our pride. We wanted a building that would stand as a testimony to the Lord and the fact that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We did not want to construct a museum that only serves to preserve what God has done in the past. We should remember the past. And this church has a rich history, a history that is populated by people who love the Lord and loved the community. We were started by a few who wanted to see the gospel be proclaimed in a powerful and significant way. A few who dedicated themselves to the service of the Lord. Remember, those of you who do remember him, Louis Berkey. Louis basically built the old building at 6th and Melvin. Innumerable hours invested in that building, driven by a love for the Lord and for others. But when we built this building, we did not simply want to construct it as a museum piece that only looked back at what God had so richly done in the past. We also had no interest in building a mausoleum. Mausoleums are often beautiful buildings, solemn and stately, quiet and orderly, and populated by dead people. From the beginning, we wanted the building used, and we knew with that use would come risk. Yes, we had conversations about how to preserve the building. But we knew that there were going to be spills and breakages and noise and chaos and messiness that comes with ministry. We want the building to be well-maintained and attractive. We have sought to keep it clean and be respectful toward it. But we wanted a building that was filled with the laughter of children and the shouts of the saved, the buzz of conversation, the tears of the prayerful, the comfort of the broken, the proclamation of the good news. We wanted it to be a place of life, Spirit-given, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. Well, if we did not want to build a monument and we did not want to build a museum or a mausoleum, what did we want to build? Well, I found what we wanted to build encapsulated in a couple of sentences that were delivered to the congregation as we were beginning the building process. We are not using God to build a facility. We are building a facility to be used by God. It sounds cliche-ish, but it's absolutely true. We did not intend to simply use the Lord to build us a building. We wanted to build a building that He could use. And it is, in my humble estimation, that continues to be a driving motivation for us as a body of believers. You may be saying the church is not a building. Amen. It is not a building. The church is the body of believers who know Jesus, strangers and aliens in this earth who are pilgrims, fellow citizens, members of the household of God. So we want to be careful about too closely identifying the building with the body. But we do know that the building is a tool that the body can use. And we seek to use effectively. And we seek to use purposefully in kingdom work. It's amazing the variety of things that are done in this building. 160 to 170 to 180, it just varies. Men and young men show up. They've dressed in camo, and the building reeks of dead squirrels. And we eat and we laugh and we hear the gospel proclaimed. On Wednesday evening, we come and 100 or 120 people eat out in the lobby. And yes, you know, things get spilled and stuff happens. But we so joyfully celebrate the fact that these children and adults can come to this place and encounter the love of Christ. And so we have sought to use the building as a tool of the Lord to minister as He would choose. Well, just for a few moments, I want to think especially about the faithfulness of God as we look back and see that faithfulness so clearly demonstrated. And I want you to turn with me, of all books this morning, this is like doing a funeral sermon at a wedding. Of all the books, turn to the book of Lamentations, if you would. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, just to help you orient yourself a wee bit in the Old Testament. The book of Lamentations. It is a book that contains not one, but five laments. We find these laments not only in the book that bears the name Lamentations, we also find them written in books like the Psalms. They're written by people that find themselves in very difficult circumstances. In the midst of those difficult circumstances, in the midst of that trauma, in the midst of that hardship, they're crying out to the Lord. And sometimes they're expressing disappointment with the way things are occurring in their lives. Sometimes there's an undercurrent of anger. They're troubled. They're disoriented. They're overwhelmed by the mystery of it all. Why does it keep raining? Why does my child have cancer? Why did I lose my job? I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. And then they write these laments as expressions of that grief. And they express that grief to the Lord. Now, when we come to the book of Lamentations, that is a little different because the people of Israel understand the why of the suffering. God had warned them over and over again that if they continued down the path that they were going, that He was going to demonstrate His discipline to them in an effort to call them back to Himself, because He was a jealous lover. He loved them. He had married them. He had betrothed them. He had brought them to Himself. He had loved them when they were not a people. He loved them because He loved them. And they had forsaken Him, abandoned Him, begun to pursue other gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroths, of the gods of the people in whose land they found themselves living. And now God has said to them and warned them, if you keep going down that path, I'm going to bring judgment. And he did indeed. In this particular case, it seems that it was in the form of a country called Babylon that came and decimated the land and gouged out the eyes of the king of Israel and led the people into captivity and left a few people back to till the soil and to try to keep the place running, the lights on and the refrigerator running. But generally, most of the people were deported, and some of those people we know, Daniel and his three friends, for example. But when the people of Israel looked around and saw the destruction that came, the destruction of the temple, the death of the people, they wrote these laments that their eyes overflowed with tears. And it was like they were eating, literally, he says, it's like you're making me to eat gravel, chewing on gravel. So it is a very difficult and dark time. You say, wow, what does that have to do with today? I'm struggling a little bit. Well, in the midst of this decimation and difficulty and hardship, we find these glorious verses that if you grew up in the church, you've probably sung part of them all your life. In the midst of all of this decimation, they find this one thing that they can rely on, and the decimation itself is a testimony to this reality. Because God had warned them and said, this is what's going to happen, and because he is this way, what he said was going to happen happened. And because he loved them. It wasn't like God said, I don't care, do your own thing, I don't care. And so in the midst of all of this destruction, in the midst of all of this heartache, we find these glorious words, and they have wonderful application to our celebration today. Look, if you would, and Lamentations is hard reading because of the rawness of the expression of the suffering. But look down, chapter 3 of the book of Lamentations. Let's begin with verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood, bitterness, and the gall, bitterness, difficulty, hardship. My soul continually remembers it. I can't forget it. This is just pressing in on my life till I'm bowed down within me. You ever felt that way? I'm bowed down. The life, these difficulties have pressed me down. But, glorious conjunction, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all this difficulty and hardship, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new on the morning of June the 2nd, 2019. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. The writer of the book of Lamentations finds in the midst of all of this the one thing onto which he can found and base and secure his soul and his life, and that foundation wells up with him in hope, is the faithfulness of the Lord. And that is something that we want to celebrate today. When we speak of the Lord's faithfulness, we are referring to his integrity, to his reliability, to his consistency, to his dependability, to his persistence. Said differently, God is not flighty or wavering or negligent or unreliable. We're experienced with unreliable. If you have a home, if you have a car, you go out on the morning that you're late, you slept in, you kept hitting the snooze button, and you go out on this day and you're rushing and you look, and of all days, this is the day that the battery is dead in your car, because ultimately it's unreliable. You come home from vacation exhausted from spending 5 days at Disney. You have no money and you have no patience, and you come home to the hissing of water in your basement, because homes are unreliable. Everything we know, our bodies, our homes, our cars, even this building, are prone to the decimation of the fallenness of the world in which we live. But God is reliable always and forever and ever. Amen. And so this writer says, I know God is faithful. I know that God is dependable. Well, how do we see the Lord's faithfulness this morning? Two distinct ways I simply want to mention. Number one, we see his faithfulness in looking back. If you have an opportunity, I would ask you, if you were interested, and it's a good thing to do, Bonnie Ahrens, who is the admin assistant here at the church, has a book. It's about this thick, and I spent a lot of time in that book the last couple of weeks, because it is the record, it is the minutes of all of the meetings that we had leading up to this place being built. The whole process of looking for 48 or 15 acres, landing at this place after looking at all kinds of properties. We looked at properties all around Gibson City. And we contacted Mr. Tucker, and we thought we were getting, what, 20 or maybe 30, and ended up, when it was surveyed, oh no, it's 40. It's 40 acres of ground. And those records are reminders of what that process was like. For those of you who did not go through it, I wish you could have in some ways. It was a glorious experience. We would show up at this place, and we would mow and till and plant and shovel and burn. The builder told us, would you like to save $11,000? And we said, yes. He said, well, if you would like to save $11,000, then you show up every Saturday and clean up after our workers have gone home. We can do that. So on Saturday, crews of people would show up to sweep and vacuum and pick up 1,348,412 electric nuts. You know, those things that they were everywhere. And it was such a joyful experience for us to be able to do that. But leading up to all of that was a lot of meetings. And as I read those notes, there was a lot of angst that was part of those meetings. Should we leave 6th and Melvin? Do we really need to leave 6th and Melvin? If we leave 6th and Melvin, where do we go? If we leave 6th and Melvin, what do we build? What is church going to look like in another place? But in the midst of all of that was the fact that we would often go to prayer and implore the Lord, please lead us and guide us and help us. And the Lord did. We were willing to stay at 6th and Melvin. And we were willing to go. We just wanted the Lord to help us to know what we were supposed to do. And in the midst of all of that, the one thing that we discovered is that the Lord was faithful. That He showed Himself strong on our behalf. We, perhaps I should say singularly, I worried about the costs associated with it. I don't think I was alone. How would we pay for it? But the Lord showed Himself to be faithful. Would we lose people over it? What did we take? What did we leave? But the Lord showed Himself faithful. And so as you look back and you read those occurrences and you read all of that account, the one singular thread that is woven through that whole fabric of history is over and over again how the Lord, sometimes in spite of us, demonstrated Himself to be so faithful. So I don't know what our future may hold here. I don't know what difficulties we may have, what blessings we may have. I don't know that for myself personally. I don't know that for you personally. But the one thing I am confident of is that the Lord truly is faithful. And I know that by looking back and seeing how faithful He has been. The second thing that we see is we have clear confidence of the Lord's faithfulness as we look forward. Everything I read, you know, pastors read all these books about churches and how to do pastoring. But the one thing I've read over and over again about churches is paying off a building is a dangerous experience for churches. Because what happens is churches make that a focus. And they just keep talking about it, and they build up this momentum to this glorious event. And then once that event happens, they've never thought about, what do we do once the building's paid for? The elders have chastised me a bit for not speaking more about money. They have said, Jesus talked a lot more about money than you did. And do, which is true. It's true. This morning I'm feeling a little sanctimonious since I didn't talk much about money, but we got the building paid off so early. I'm feeling vindicated. But I do not believe that our momentum was built on the fact that what we wanted to do was to get this building paid off. I am confident of much better things than that here. We never made paying off the mortgage as the driving goal of this body. We wanted to pay it off. Debt, dirt, and the devil. They go together. That's what I've always been told. We wanted to pay it off. We wanted to pay it off. We ask and you responded generously and faithfully. But our goal was not simply to pay the building off. Our goal was and continues to be that of being a partner with the Lord in what He is doing in the world in which we live. We want our mission to be shaped by His mission. His mission is to make disciples. So that's our mission, and we want this building to be a tool to that end. Our goal is to introduce people to the gospel, to help them grow in their faith, to help them grow in relationships with one another and with Christ, and to recognize there's no area of our lives that Jesus leaves untouched. So getting the building paid off is a major accomplishment for which we are very, very, very grateful. But it does not mark the end of ministry. What is the ministry in the future going to look like? Well, we've thought about a lot of things. The staff's thought about a lot of things. Leadership's thought about a lot of things. I've thought about the fact we live in a town of 3,500. If you were to say on any good day in Gibson City that 2,500 of those people have church association, there's 1,000 people that don't. What are we doing to reach those people with the gospel? So I thought about a great thing called reaching 1,000. But then I thought somebody would make an acronym out of it. Reaching 1,000. Think about it. But what are we going to do to reach those who are around us? What is our next building project? We've talked about a canopy in which folks who have mobility issues can get out of their cars without getting out in the snow and the rain. This room needs work. The lighting that was installed in this place, I remember the builder saying, understand, this is gym lighting. You really ought to, in the future, get lighting that also is worship kind of lighting. And we are not giving you nearly enough stage lighting. This is just to get you through. The projectors are getting dim. Carpet's starting to show wear. Children's ministry is bursting at the seams. Young people, classrooms, walking trails, camping spots, a missionary retreat house. The vision has not lessened because the building is paid off. God's faithfulness is fuel meant to propel us forward in confidence and hope and joy. Looking back, we see God is true to His Word, and it ought to just propel us forward in obedience and hopefulness that since He was true to His Word in His past, He'll be true to His Word in His future. But we are not done. And I'm excited about what the Lord has. I get the hand-wringing over, oh my, the world seems to be getting worse and worse. I get that. But understand, as it waxes worse and worse, the opportunity for the gospel grows and grows and grows. An open door is before us. Well, let me read you a few words from a proposal that we presented to the congregation when we were beginning the process of building and moving to this site. Quote, we are asking much of ourselves and of you as a congregation. We believe we're called to proclaim Christ boldly and with relevance to the lives of those around us. We believe this proposal that led to moving to this place, responds to that call. It is sound, exciting, God-honoring, and entirely doable by our congregation. It establishes a platform for ministry and an expanding vision of witness for Christ in East Central Illinois and beyond. The circumstances we face are different than those of the saints who preceded us. We pray, however, that our faith is no less than the saints who preceded us. The same is true today. The only thing that will limit us in ministry is our unwillingness to trust the Lord and His faithfulness and to boldly cast ourselves on the truth of who He is and what He is doing. The desire of the Lord is there. The grace of the Lord is there. The power of the Lord is there. What we must do is align ourselves with what He is doing. To God be the glory for what He has done. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. Thank you for often giving money that you did not know how you were going to pay your bills, but you gave money here. Thank you for giving so consistently. Thank you for giving to the glory and honor of the Lord. But thank you for continuing to share in that vision and by God's grace to grow that vision, all based on what the Lord is going to be doing in and through us. Let's pray, please. Jesus, thank you so much for this place and these people, people who love you, people who had a vision to see this place built and have lived to see that vision come to reality, something some people never get the opportunity to do. Thank you that through the years you have been faithful, and now we can celebrate that faithfulness and looking back and rejoicing in your consistent, dependable truth, the reality of your presence and power demonstrated in and through this place. We believe that that same faithfulness will sustain us in the days, months, and years to come. Not only do we believe it, we are counting on it. Our hope is built on it. That you indeed are faithful. We pray these things in the glorious name of Jesus, whose name is faithful. Amen.